while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
So we continue in seeking through the Psalms. And we're looking at Psalm 80 today. Thank you, Brother Isaac, for reading it for us. I feel like you should have a Bible app yourself and just do all the recordings because you read it so beautifully. Psalm 80. And I must say that Psalm 80 has never been one of those psalms that have stood out to me. I think when we think about the book of Psalms, there's a lot of psalms that we think of before we think of Psalm 80. It's one of those ones like, okay. So when I was given Psalm 80, I was like, oh, interesting. But I'm glad that I was given it. I was glad that I had the time to study it, pray through it, and ask, Lord, what are you saying through this psalm? Because God speaks through all of his scriptures, all of his word. And so I'm excited to open it up with you all today. I always am excited to open up the word of God with you all because the word of God is brilliant. So a bit of background information about Psalm 80. As Brother Isaac already mentioned, it was written by Asaph. He was an Israelite. And there's a bit of debate regarding the time that it was written. Was it written before Israel were taken captive by Assyria, the northern kingdom, or was it written whilst in captivity? So there's a bit of debate there, but nonetheless, we still get the point of the psalm, and we're going to open it up. When I read Psalm 80, I get an image of an unfaithful wife and a faithful husband. I see a wife who really fell in love with her husband in the beginning, really just had like so much excitement about what their future would be like. I see a wife who knew that she had struck gold when her husband asked her to marry him. I see a wife who in the beginning, she was like really committed to being faithful to her husband. But somewhere down the line, she saw other men who tickled her fancy, other men who promised to give her more than what her husband could, other men who seemed to be able to satisfy her needs better than her husband could, and so she was unfaithful to him. And when I look at the husband, I see a husband who's just so faithful to his wife. I see a husband who really loved and still loves his wife. I see a husband who went through extreme lengths to pursue this woman. A husband who saw his wife and knew that she had flaws, knew that she would never be perfect, but yet that was the woman that he wanted. I see a husband whose heart was broken many times because he saw his wife lay with other men, yet he still defended her when people pointed their finger at her. I see a husband who was just patient, who was loving, who was caring, who was forgiving, but it just wasn't enough for this wife. And it reminded me a little bit of in secondary school, when I was in secondary school, it was a girls' school, and we'll talk about the husband we wanted to marry when we're older, what he would be like. And we used to say, oh, we don't want a man who's just going to say yes to everything. We don't want a man who's going to be like really kind all the time. We want a man who's going to keep us on our toes and just a lot of nonsense, basically. But this is what this woman reminds me of, this wife. She had a husband who was just so caring, so kind, so patient, so forgiving, that she was just like, I'm bored. I'm really bored of this. She took his patience and his kindness and his forgiveness for granted. And it's like, here we are in Psalms 80. We seem to be like in the middle of where this relationship is completely broken down. And we see this wife begging for her husband to come back. She's reminiscing on the good times. Remember the way that you pursued me. Remember the love that we had. Are you really going to leave me now? We've got to that point where it's like, you don't know what you got until it's gone. And that's where I kind of see when I read Psalms 80, that's where I feel like we're at in this psalm. So let's open it up a little bit more because I want you to see that as well. So when I was, of course, in this Psalm 80, the husband is, of course, God Almighty, and the wife is Israel. And when I was planning for the sermon, I wasn't really interested in what the people were saying. If you read Psalm 80, it's very obvious the position that they were in. They were calling out to God. They were using words such as hear us, awaken, restore us, look down, watch over. Three times they say, restore us, O God, make your face shine on us that we may be saved. So as we read this psalm, it's very obvious that these people were calling out to God. It's very obvious that they felt like God wasn't saving them, that they needed him to save them, and he wasn't. They feel like God had completely just left them in the wilderness, completely was just angry with them. And so it's obvious where the people stand, their position in Psalms, this Psalm 80. And so I was asking, well, God, where are you in this psalm? What is God saying in the psalm? Is he really silent or has he already spoken? How did we get here? And so that's the kind of view that I came from when planning this sermon is, okay, what is God saying? Because we can hear the people, but where is God? So I hope you don't mind that I've come from that angle in this sermon today. And so the psalm opens with Asaph calling out to God. And he says this, hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. And it's a good place to start with calling God, identifying him as the shepherd of Israel. Because that's exactly who he was. And for us now, sometimes I think maybe the meaning of shepherd can just be like, oh yeah, he leads the flock, that's it. But there was such an intimate relationship between a shepherd and his flock. Sheep really are stupid. Like, yeah, I was like, can I say that in church? But they are. Sheep are really stupid. They need someone to guide them. Otherwise, they will die, really. The sheep can't protect themselves. They don't know where they're going. They can't find food by themselves. They need the shepherd to literally give them everything. They are fully dependent on the shepherd. And so calling God the shepherd of Israel is exactly who he was to them. He took them out of Egypt. He delivered them from slavery. And then he leads them in the wilderness, a pillar of cloud at daytime and then a pillar of fire by night. He fed them bread from heaven. He gave them quail. He gave them water. He fought their enemies. He cleared the land so that they could have the promised land. He gave them everything that they needed. He was their shepherd. And he did all of this because he loved Israel. Israel was his firstborn. He loved these people. This was a nation that was dear to him. And you know, many times in the Old Testament, the prophets and even God himself referred to the people of Israel as the vine, the vineyard. Again, it's kind of, this imagery might be a bit difficult for us to grasp with the shepherd and now a vineyard, but vineyards were common in that time. They were needed for grapes, for wine making and other fruits and vegetables. But having a vineyard, being an owner of a vineyard was a really difficult task and it takes a lot of commitment, a bit like having a business today. You need to be committed to it. First of all, if you're going to make a vineyard, you had to clear the land of all the rocks. They had to go. Then once you clear the land of the rocks, you had to then build a wall around the vineyard space that you're going to put your vineyard in. Then once you've done that, you need to build the tower so that someone can go in the tower and watch the vineyard 24/7, guard it. Then once you've built the tower, you have to build the hut so the people who work on the vineyard have somewhere to stay. And then once you had that all set, you then need to plant the fruit, what you're going to grow. And most of it wasn't seeds, it was cuttings from other plants. And then once the plants started to grow, you had to tend them, you had to look after them, you had to seed them, trim them, cut them. And even after all that tender looking after the plants, it took seasons before you could get any fruit from it. And then once the grapes did come, you then had to get the grapes and you had to go take the grapes. And once you got the grapes, you then had to stamp on the grapes to get the juice. And then once you get the juice out, you then have to put it in a bottle to leave it so that it can then turn into wine. It's a long process, okay? So owning a vineyard it takes work. It takes commitment. And God calls Israel, his people, his vineyard. He's committed to these people. He's built this wall around them of protection. He's got a watchtower there. He's gardening 24/7. God loved Israel, his people. And I was thinking, you know, about just how amazing this is. And I was thinking, you know, some of us ladies, we get like really happy or excited when a man holds a door open for us. Like, oh my gosh, he held the door open. Or he held my bags. Or sometimes he opens the door, the car door. And you're like, oh, he opened the car door for me. And some of you who are a bit older, you might think, well, that's normal. Trust me, in this generation, it is not. It is not, okay? If that happens, it's like, oh my goodness, I need to tell everybody he opened the car door for me. It just doesn't happen anymore. But we get happy on those small things. And God, he rescued these people from Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He led them in amazing ways. He sent down bread from heaven. Like, God was like, look, these are my people. I am their God. These are my flock. I am the shepherd. This is my vineyard. I am the owner. You come for my people and I'm going to come for you. That's it. Like, God loved his people. He loved the nation of Israel. So, you know, we're thinking about all of this, and I'm like, well, how did we get here in Psalm 80? How did we get from God giving his people bread from heaven and water from the rock to his people now calling out and saying, you fed us with bread of tears. You made us drink tears by the bowlful. How did we go from God building this hedge of protection around his people, around the vineyard, to them now saying, why have you broken down our walls so that all who pass by pick our grapes? Basically saying they take what's ours, they come and they take. How did we get here? Isaiah tells us that the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is a nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. He delighted in them. So how are we now in Psalm 80 and the people are crying out, you've cut down this vine, you've burned it. At your rebuke, we are perishing. What's happened? Again, this imagery of a relationship, and it's just breaking down here. How did we get to this point? And I'm thinking, is God really to blame here? Has God just woken up and decided, I don't want anything to do with these people anymore, I'm not going to provide for them anymore? And if someone was to give you Psalm 80 outside of the Bible, you didn't know anything about the Bible, and they gave you that to read, you would get the impression that they just serve a God who's just like, oh, I don't care. Like, this God has been he's so horrible to them. But that's not the truth. It's not the truth at all. The truth is that God made a covenant with Israel. When he rescued them from Egypt, at Mount Sinai, he made a covenant with them, which we know as the Ten Commandments. And they agreed. They said, okay, God, like, yep, we're going to do this. We're going to remain committed. Let's go. And God made it very clear, very, very, very clear. There will be blessings if you obey my commandments, and there will be curses if you don't. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, that's where you can read the blessings and the curses. But I'm going to read to you some of the curses that God clearly told them would happen if they disobey. Frank is like nodding his head. He's like, no, don't read them, don't read them. So, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 says this: however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. There are a long list of curses, but I took out a few, okay? The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven. Your sons and daughters will be given to another nation, and you will wear out your eyes watching for them day after day. The Lord will scatter you among all the nations, from one end of the earth to the other. All these curses will come on you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. God didn't just wake up and decide, I'm going to punish Israel today. I just feel like it. I'm going to just punish them because I can. The suffering that the people were experiencing was because of their own sin. It was because of their disobedience to God. God told them, look, this is what will happen. And so many times when you read the Old Testament, you see that Israel kept on messing up, and God was like, okay, I'll forgive you. Kept on messing up, okay, I'll forgive you. And they just took this forgiveness for granted. They took God for granted. They just thought, we can keep on doing this, it's going to be fine. God's forgotten about what he said. And no, he hasn't. And I find it interesting that they're just calling out, why, God, why is this happening? Why is this? And you know why this is happening. And God says it like this: long ago you broke off your yoke and you tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you laid down as a prostitute. I have planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable flock. How then do you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? That's Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20 to 21. And again, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than what I have done for it? God is saying, I've done so much for you. I rescued you. I guided you. I gave you everything that you need. I loved you. All you had to do was keep my commandments. What more could I have done for you? I fought off enemies. I cleared the land so that you can have the promised land. What more could I have done for you? And you know what? God is not even saying it took so much for me to do this. He's saying, I've done this and you still don't see my heart for you. You're still looking for your purpose and your identity in the nations that I took you out of. You're still looking to go and worship idols that can't do anything for you, but I've done everything for you. You still don't see my heart, my love for you. So again, I'm hoping that you're getting this image now of an unfaithful wife and the faithful husband. How faithful God has been to Israel. And so with that being said, I haven't got too many points, really. The first one I want us to really ask ourselves when we consider the position that Israel were in at this time is, do we know just how much God loves us? I've spoken about the things that God done for Israel. He also did that for us, but God sent his son to die for us. And so I ask again, like, do we really know how much God loves us? Do we see ourselves in that kind of relationship with God, where he's so faithful and he calls us to be faithful too? For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And I just pray that we will never take God's love for granted. That we will never just become so, I don't even know what the word is. Just, yeah, whatever, God, yeah, thanks. Your son died for me, cool. That I pray that we never just become so complacent with what has happened, what God has done for us. And then my second one is do we take sin seriously? Do we actually really know how much God hates sin? This covenant that we're in, the new covenant, it's unconditional. His grace is unconditional. His forgiveness is there. But sometimes we then get into this mindset that it's okay if I sin because God will just forgive me. And there's no real repentance. These people, they were forgiven again and again and again. So they got to the point where they just thought, it's fine if we sin. Nothing's really going to happen. So do we take sin seriously? Do we realize how much God hates sin? Are we really saying, Lord, I'm sorry? Are we really repenting? Of course, there will be times when we fall down. That's not what I'm saying. There will be times when we fall down. But is our heart's desire really not to sin? Paul touched on this in Romans. So what do we do? Do we keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? No. We are those who have died to sin. How can we go on living in sin? A few more scriptures. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then another thing I want us to think about is, are we in denial about the situations we find ourselves in? Sometimes we find ourselves in situations, awful situations, and actually they're because of the things that we've done. They're because of the sins that we decided we would indulge in and the consequence of sin. I am not saying, please do not mishear me, I am not saying that every situation you go through that is bad is because you sinned. That is not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that some things that we experience is because of the consequence of sin. And so are we in denial about the situation that we're in? Are we calling out to God, how did you do this to me, God? Where are you? And God's like, that's the consequence of your sin. And I find it interesting that in Psalm 80, the people are calling out to God, why have you done this? Why have you done that? And they're not even, it's like they're not acknowledging, actually, we've messed up here. We need to repent before God is going to restore. We need repentance before there's a revival. One of the comments that Charles Spurgeon made concerning the plea that they pled three times, restore us, Lord God Almighty, make your face shine on us that we may be saved. He said this about it. It's not so much said, turn our captivity, but turn us. All will come right if we are right. The best turn is not that of our circumstances, but of character. When the Lord turns his people, he will soon turn their condition. Meaning, it's not asking God to change the situation around. It's change my heart, Lord. Where have I become hard? Where have I decided that, oh, sin doesn't matter anymore? Lord, restore that in me. Because you know what? God can turn your situation around. But if your heart isn't changed, you'll end up back in the situation. And so it's, Lord, restore my heart, please. Forgive me. Restore my heart so I can walk with you. So like I said, I haven't got that much to say. Just more for you to reflect on. But going back to where I started about the unfaithful wife and the faithful husband, we as the body of Christ, we're called the bride of Christ. And it describes the way that God sees us, his bride. And one day we will be reunited with him. But in the meantime, maybe not just take God's love for granted. Maybe not just take his forgiveness for granted, his grace for granted. Maybe look back at this Psalm 80 and learn lessons from that to take God seriously, to take his word seriously, and to call out to him and ask for him to restore our hearts where it's needed. And that our character will be changed as we wait for him to come back for us.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.